Then we'd like to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We'll read again verses 1 through 4. Malachi, chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's in reference to John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek, in reference to Christ, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Again, Malachi ministered and preach to those Jews who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, some 50,000. And though in time they rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the wall, genuine spiritual renewal had not taken place. And the very same sins that had resulted in their 70-year captivity had again infected the people. They have now reverted back to a life of sinful indifference, a life of religious formality and emptiness. And God raises up Malachi, burdens his heart with the message of God. You see in chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He begins his message by reminding them of God's love for them. There in chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. In reading through the book of Malachi, you see that irreverence was the root problem of God's people. That is first addressed there in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? This irreverence was manifested in several ways, and we see that throughout the book of Malachi. First of all, they did not recognize, they were oblivious to the grace and mercy of God. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2. They did not bring their best to God. They were content in bringing leftovers to the Lord, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Throughout the book of Malachi, we see that they failed to see and they failed to acknowledge their sin, and this is stated in their question, wherein? Wherein? Verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? And then over and over, we see this phrase, wherein? Wherein? So they refused to see, they refused to acknowledge their sin. They treated the things of the Lord as if they were just common, everyday things. They considered the Lord's work a drudgery. We see that in chapter 1 in verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. So they considered the Lord's work a drudgery, and they did not lay to heart what God had for them. They did not lay to heart what God said for them. All of this is the fruit or the result of their irreverence. Now in our text, Malachi again speaks of the coming of Christ. He uses three images in reference to Christ. He is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, and like fuller's soap, and he shall be as a refiner. Three images that reveal the marvelous and glorious person of Jesus Christ, but also reveal the desperate condition and need of man. In this message, we saw this morning the refiner's fire, and he shall sit as a refiner. Want to consider he is like fuller's soap. He is like fuller's soap. We'll speak upon Christ, the fuller's soap. Once again, we'll just look at the text, and then we will make application. But looking at the text, we see the fuller. The fuller was a man whose occupation was to take dirty garments and make them clean. He would, by making them clean, he would restore these garments. The fuller's soap was what he used, of course, to cleanse the garments. And the fuller's soap was made from a little plant that grew nearby the Mediterranean Sea. And inside that plant was an extremely high acid content. And the fuller would go down, would go where the plants are, cut down the plants, bring them back to his place. He would boil water. He would put the plants in the pot of boiling water until they became a little ball. And then he would take a spoon and he would gather these balls out of the pot, and then he would lay them, he would take them to the field, and he would lay them in the field, and the sun would dry them out until they became very hard and very brittle. Three times in 2 Kings 18, verse 17, Isaiah 7 and verse 3, and Isaiah 36 and verse 2, we read of the fuller's field. The fuller's field. And again, this is where the fuller would take this plant and let it dry out in the sun. He wouldn't do it in his house. He would, because of the odor of the plant, he would take it out to a field. And then after it dried out and became brittle, the fuller would take a wooden mallet and he would begin to hammer and to crush that ball into tiny particles. In order to clean the garment, the fuller would take the dirty garment, he would lay it upon a rock, and then he would take some of those little particles in his fingers and begin to mesh and knead them into the garment, working those little particles into the stain and the fibers of the garment. And the particles would go deeper than the dirt and the stain. They would get under the dirt, under the stain, and would, of course, free it from the garment. The fuller's soap was not the kind of soap that merely cleans surface stains. It's not the kind of soap that merely covers smell. But it's the kind of soap that scores and gets underneath each fiber, making them not just clean, but pristine, and making that whole garment stronger. The garment is not only cleaned, the garment is basically made new. It's restored. Now the application, of course, is very simple to see. Malachi, speaking of the incarnation of Christ, says, "For he is like the fuller's soap." The imagery is, of course, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is spoken of throughout the Word of God. It's pictured in types in the Old Testament, spoken of very clearly in the New Testament. Christ spoke of the remitting power of his blood. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he said, "His blood is shed for many for the remission," or for the cancellation of sins. And we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 of the washing power of his blood. We see that we were washed. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins. Sins, of course, is the filth. Sins is the stain. The agent that he used to wash us is his own blood. Now, the imagery of the fuller's soap in relation to the incarnation of Christ, of course, speaks of the mission of Christ. It speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. And again, as we referred to this morning, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And this coming one that Malachi spoke of, again, is the Savior from sin. And again, he does not merely save from hell. He is first and foremost the Savior from sin. And the result of such is that the sinner is saved from the consequences of sin. And one of the consequences of sin is hell. Now, in salvation, there is a washing that takes place. Every time a soul is saved, there is a washing that takes place. It is referred to in Titus 3 and verse 5 as the washing of regeneration. It's not only a washing, but it's a reformation. It's a regeneration. It's a making of new, just like that fuller would not only wash the garment, but it was as he was making it new. Now, in this washing that takes place at regeneration, that takes place at salvation, the sinner is set free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. That guilt is washed away. The condemnation that sin deserves is washed away. In this washing, the sinner is retrieved from the dominion, the rule of sin. And in this washing, there is a discharge or cancellation of the sin debt. So in this washing that takes place at salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, full pardon is granted to the sinner. At salvation, just like the fuller's soap is applied to the garment, at salvation, the fuller's soap is applied, the blood of Christ is applied to the sin-stained soul. As a result, the guilt, the condemnation, and the debt of sin is blotted out. It's all put away. It's removed. Notice in Psalm 32, we have a description of this. Very familiar verses, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And that simply means, blessed is he whose transgression is lifted and taken away. That's what the fuller's soap does to that stain. It lifts it from the garment. It takes it away from the garment. And that's what the blood of Christ did with our sins at salvation. It lifted our sins from us. It took our sins away from us. Took away all the guilt, all the condemnation, all the debt of that sin. He goes on and he says, whose sin is covered. That is, it's no longer in sight. Just like the fuller's soap washed away the stain, washed away the filth, so that it was no longer in sight. So it is with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ at salvation cleansed us from our sin. That is, the guilt is no longer in sight. That's how we're justified. The condemnation is no longer in sight. The debt of sin is no longer in sight. It's all been covered. It's all been done away. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That is, it's not placed to our account. We're set free from that sin. Now that's the cleansing that took place at salvation. And that was complete. It was permanent. It's irreversible. It never needs to be repeated. That original cleansing that took place at salvation. It is a washing that never, ever, ever needs to be done away with. The sin debt is paid. The guilt is gone. The condemnation is gone. Jesus referred to this. Notice in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We have the familiar account of Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. We know that he's washed the feet. Peter has protested. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed, this is the washing that takes place at salvation, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. That is, you are clean in this way, washed needeth not to be washed again. He's referring to salvation. Not all of you, he says, are saved. He was talking about Judas. They didn't know that. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. So he's explaining what is meant there in verse 10. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Judas never received this washing that takes place at salvation. A washing that is absolutely necessary if a soul is going to be saved. Now, the imagery of the fuller's soap speaks of a couple things. It tells us something about the nature of sin. All sin, whether it be outward or whether it be inward, is filthiness. Filthiness needs to be washed. All sin. Doesn't matter who commits it. Doesn't matter whether or not an individual thinks it's sin. All sin is filthiness. And it's spoken of as such in James 1 and verse 21. We are exhorted to lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness. We read in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 of the filthiness of flesh and spirit. Flesh, of course, referring to outward sin. Spirit, of course, referring to inward sin. But whether it be inward or outward, it's filth. All sin is filth. And the image of the fuller's soap tells us the nature of sin. It's filth. To convey the idea of the filthiness of sin, it is compared in Isaiah 30 and verse 22 to a menstruous cloth. Filth. Filth. And over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, it is compared to the vomit of dogs, in the mire that the hogs wallow in. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, it is compared to the rottenness of the grave as that body decays. So the filthiness of sin speaks of this fact. Sin is contaminating. And sin has a permeating power. It is so contaminating, it is so permeating, that it reaches every fiber of our being. Every fiber of our being. And it's repulsive to the Lord. It's detestable to God. It's offensive to the Lord. It's appalling to God. He looks at it as vile. It's abominable to God. This is true, again, of all sin. Sin is filth. And as such, it is corrupt. It's shameful. It's dishonorable. But not only that, it's a breeding ground of other disease. Filth breeds germs, which causes many other problems. Sin is a breeding ground of disease. Sin is a disease, and it's a breeding ground of many other diseases and many other problems. Therefore, it's destructive. It's harmful to man. All sin is destructive. And all sin is harmful to man. Oh, we may not see immediately, or we may never see the harm that sin brings into our life. But every single sin we commit is harmful. And causes us some harm, whether we see the harm or not. It's infectious to man. So who can really determine, other than God, just how foul, just how filthy a single sin is? None of us can go into the depths of sin and see exactly what it is. But as the fuller's soap can reach deeper than whatever stain is on the garment and lift that stain from the garment, even so the blood of Christ reaches deeper than the stain of sin and can lift it from the individual. Lift it from our soul. The imagery of the fuller's soap speaks of the defiling nature of sin. It also speaks of the need of man. What does a sinner need? A sinner needs to be cleansed from their sin. And the very fact that Jesus Christ would be like fuller's soap speaks of the need of man. Again, he came to save his people from their sins. And part of that involves cleansing them from their sin. If you've never been cleansed from sin, you're filthy. You're filthy. You're contaminated. Talking about the cleansing that takes place at salvation. You see, one sin makes you guilty before God. One sin makes us deserving, fully deserving of the wrath of God. One sin. And we are born with innumerable sins. We come from the womb speaking lies. We sin in the womb.
So something has to be done with sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have a sin problem. Something has to be done with sin. Something has to be done with sin that fully satisfies a holy God. Not that just satisfies our conscience. But something has to be done with sin that satisfies a holy and just God. Because all mankind will stand before a holy and just God. And something has to be done with sin. It'll either be done before you stand before God, or it'll be done when you stand before God. But something has to be done. Now man may try to hide his sin. Man has been trying to hide his sin since Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Man will try, religious man will try to wash it away. But all such efforts are futile. Most seem to think that they hope that their good deeds outweigh their bad. Good deeds cannot wash away a single sin. You commit one sin, and then you follow up that with a million good deeds, that one sin still makes you guilty before God. No good deed can cleanse from sin. Religions have been established throughout the history of the world. And most of these religions try in some way to cleanse sin. But there is not a religion in the world that can cleanse a single sin. Many religions, of course, believe that baptismal waters can cleanse away sins. The Roman Catholic, the Church of Christ, many, many others, Episcopalians, on and on we could go. But they believe that baptismal waters can cleanse away sin. They don't realize just how filthy sin is. Baptismal waters has never washed away a single sin. Reformation. I believe people on the outside can change. They can reform. And if a man or woman reforms to the good, that's a good thing. But we're certainly not going to condemn that. If they stop a bad habit, replace it with a good habit, that's a good thing. That won't wash away a single sin. It'll make you a better citizen. It'll make you more enjoyable to be around, but it will not save your soul. It will not wash away a single sin. Only Jesus Christ, who is like fuller soap, can go deeper. And God is the only one who knows how deep sin really goes. Only Jesus Christ can go deeper than the sin and wash the soul so that it's whiter than soul, whiter than snow. It's not only cleansed, but it's restored, made new. That took place the day God saved our soul. We that are saved, we've been washed. That particular washing never needs to be repeated, John 13. That particular washing. We've been delivered from the guilt, from the condemnation, from the debt of sin. We never need to be delivered again from those things. It's done. taken care of at salvation. But just like that silver in the refiner's pot, we have a problem. We have a problem. Just like that silver has flaws and imperfections and impurities, so do we. But also, as we walk this earth, we are constantly exposed to the filth of the world. Have you ever been around people or circumstances where you feel you need to go home and take a shower? I'm not saying because they're physically dirty, that may be so. Because just of the filth of sin. And just being around them, you feel dirty. You feel guilty. We've been exposed to the filth of the world. And the truth is, you and I cannot go anywhere without being exposed to some degree to the filth of the world. You go to the mall, you're going to be exposed to many things. You drive your car down the road, you're going to be exposed to filth. You cannot go through the day without picking up some dirt along the way. You cannot go through the day without the spots of the world getting upon us. We're told there in James chapter 1 that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we've used this many times. You don't have to run through the mud puddle to become spotted by the mud. All you have to do is be standing near it when someone else runs through it. And you'll get spotted. We're very easily spotted. We see something. Perhaps unintentionally. Didn't mean to see it. It's just there. Can't help it. And we're spotted. We're defiled. We've picked up some dirt along the way. So we need to be cleansed. Not for salvation purposes. That's done. But we need to be cleansed on a daily basis because of the filth of the world. John 13, verse 10, Jesus said to him, that is Peter, he that is washed, salvation needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, the custom, of course, was they would wear sandals, their feet would become very dirty. They always needed to wash their feet. And so it is today. We walk through the world and we always need washing because of the filth. The sin that we come into contact with, the sin that we commit, we are saved. We are not perfect. We have flaws. We have impurities. The Lord is working on us. But at the same time, we sin. We do wrong. We sin against God. And that does bring some damage to our life. That does result in some misery in our lives. And when we sin, it does disable us, whether we're aware of it or not. And it decimates us. And it has paralyzing power. And the result of all that is great loss. Sin defiles. And therefore, it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be cleansed. I'm not talking about getting saved again. You don't need to get saved again. You're already saved. You're already washed. But we pick up this defilement. And we need cleansing. And the cleansing agent has been provided in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as fuller soap. Now we all know that religion didn't save us. We all know that our good deeds did not save us. Everyone sitting here and saved knows that. But sometimes I think we forget that those things can't cleanse us from our daily sins either. Well, I've committed such and such a sin. I'm going to start being more regular in church. That will not take care of that sin. It didn't at salvation, and it doesn't now. There's only one thing that can cleanse that sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is like fuller soap. So we sin, and left alone, you ignore that sin. Sin creates a distance between us and God. Oh, that we would always be mindful that when we sin, it needs to be cleansed. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with our enjoyment of salvation. But if we sin and we just ignore that sin, we go on as if everything's okay. Over a period of time, that creates a distance between us and God. Micah 3, verse 4, He will hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Plural. They sinned over and over and over again. And in process of time, God hides His face from them. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That He will not hear. From that statement, we see that not only does sin create a distance between us and God, it's a hindrance to prayer. That is stated in Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist said, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that does not say, if there be any sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. That's not what it says. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. That is, I know there's sin there, and I'm not going to do a thing about it. The Lord will not hear me. And you do that for several days. You do that for weeks and months and years. It's no wonder that many of God's people will say, it feels like I'm miles and miles and miles away from God. Well, the reason it feels that way is because you are. That's what sin does. And that's why it's so important that we be cleansed. And Jesus Christ came into this world for sinners. And He's like the fuller soap. Sin also brings destruction into our lives. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, For Thou hast hid Thy face from us and hast consumed us. That's destruction because of our iniquities. So do not overlook this matter. Sin breaks fellowship with the Lord. And sin detracts from one's experience of the Lord. And sin spoils one's enjoyment of the Lord. And sin puts us in all kinds of danger and exposes us to further infection and disease. And all the love and admiration for Christ and service to the Lord and spiritual instruction and learning does not cleanse, does not replace the need of cleansing. We need to be washed every day. He's like Fuller's soap. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 7, again, this speaks of the fact that fellowship is broken. Sin does that. We see the remedy of such. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What a life. They have fellowship with the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ has, we're in fellowship with the Lord. We're close to God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. It's ongoing. From all sin. But there's a problem. If we say that we have no sin, if we ignore the sin in our lives, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about our daily life. If we say that we have not sinned, if we ignore our sin, we neglect our sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Fellowship is restored by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. The psalmist realized that. Notice in Psalm 19, Psalm 19, in verse 12. And again, you commit one sin. God is merciful. God is gracious. You commit one sin. God doesn't break off fellowship. God doesn't immediately hide His face from you. But you do that over and over and over again, and you continually neglect it. Distance has been being created as time goes on. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse Thou me from secret faults, from that which no one else knows anything about. The psalmist says, cleanse me. He's the only one who can. Psalm 51, this is David's prayer of confession, repentance. In verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out. Blot it out. My transgressions. Verse 7, purge me. He wants the sin blotted out. He wants to be purged. And I shall be clean. And that's the only way we will be clean, is if He makes us clean, if He purges us. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That needs to be our daily prayer. Purge me. Wash me. I've walked in a world that is defiled with sin. I have contacted some of the filth. Purge me. Wash me. Verse 9, hide Thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. David sinned. He lost the joy of his salvation. But that can be restored. But it is restored through a purging and cleansing and a blotting out of sin. It's not restored by simply turning over a new leaf. It's restored by sin being cleansed. The sin problem must be dealt with. That's always so. That's always so. And uphold me with Thy free spirit. So as you read that, you can see that David saw the importance of cleansing. And he desired cleansing. Now Jesus, in washing the feet of the apostles, was illustrating several things. But one of the things he was illustrating was the need of daily cleansing. But when you think about Jesus washing their feet, he was personally ministering to them. We need the same. Every single day, we need him to personally minister to us, to personally wash our feet with the fuller soap. And again, he's the only one who can get underneath that stain. He's the only one who can go deeper than the stain. We, man, puts all kinds of degrees upon sin, all kinds of different levels of sin. All sin is filth. Not all sin is the same. Some bring worse consequences than others. No doubt about that. But all sin is filth. And all sin needs to be cleansed. And praise be to God, all sin can be cleansed. Because he's like the fuller soap. He can go deeper. He can go deeper than the stain. A child of God may have lived out of fellowship with the Lord for decades. You're still saved. You don't need to be saved all over again. Condemnation, the sin debt has been paid. But they've sinned. And they've sinned over and over and over. And nothing has been done regarding that sin. And now they are at a great distance from God. It's as if God is so far away they don't even know him. But Jesus Christ, by the grace and the mercy of God, can go deeper than all the decades of sin. And just like fuller soap can lift that stain. He may not remove all the consequences of sin. He certainly will not. There are consequences of sin. Consequences that you may have to live with the rest of your life. That's the nature of sin. We need to understand that. We need to understand that just when sin is forgiven, that doesn't take away all the consequences. Oh, it might take away many, but it may not. Sin is a horrible thing. Very dangerous. And every single one of us, there isn't one of us here, that do not right now have consequences of sin in our life. Consequences of our own sin, consequences of parents' sin, and on we could go. But there is a cleansing power. And oh, how we need to realize the need of daily cleansing. The need of daily cleansing. And again, that fuller takes the garment to the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that we are made clean. Thanks be to God that he came to save sinners. He came to wash my sins away. And he's the refiner. We have all these flaws, all these imperfections, all these impurities, but he just over and over sits there and refines us, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. What a God we have. What a loving Lord that he would be so patient to wash us over and over and over again. To refine us over and over and over again. And then again, one day, we're going to be like him. And we're going to be pure. Cleansed. But until that day, we stand in need of daily cleansing. Don't forget. Don't forget every single day. You need to be cleansed. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.